Well, all right then. Before we pray tonight, want to finish up this little, tiny little survey of where we've been in the book of Galatians. Our place is Galatians 5, and what we have been trying to answer, if possible, if scripturally, is, all right, we've talked about the life of God. What is it? How does it manifest itself? What does it mean in the life of a believer? And I just submit to you that this list here is as good as any, better than most. We know it's inspired by God. And Paul says there in the Galatian epistle, the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse, the fruit of the Spirit is, and we'll pause for just a moment and remind ourselves that we're not looking at personality traits. We're not looking at characteristics that this person has more of this and this person has more of that, which in the natural realm, I suppose that could be true. You meet some kind people. You meet some gentle folks. You meet some joyful, peaceful souls here and there. And some of them might surprise you because they would just, with a smile on their face, say that, no, they really don't believe in the Lord Jesus and see no need for all this Christian stuff. And then you realize, well, there is such a thing as general tendencies and traits that are in the human family that are yet still part of God's image, that has not been totally wiped out of the human family. We ought to bless God for that. You find an unbelieving man, but he's basically a good man, a moral, upright man. We just say, praise God. Don't tell him that he is so much of an enigma, because all you need to do is pray for him. Say, God, open his eyes. But anyway, there is that, and we're not looking at these accidents of birth, as some call them. We're looking at what God's Spirit does in the life of his children. Change the figure of speech. Picture the branch, and it's got a firm grip on the vine. And because of that, the sap, the life that is in the vine works its way into the branch. And then the branch then brings forth the fruit, which is not so much a praise unto the branch as it's just a testimony of the life that's there. And I think this is what Paul is saying. The fruit of the Spirit is. And now he has just told us, I won't ask you to go and read this painful list. As in verse 19, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. And these are things that we're all too familiar with. And the deeds of the flesh are. And he lists them. And he goes to some excruciating detail. But then he gets to this and he says, now, in the contrary, there is a truth about the believer, that the Spirit of God within him or her is going to bring forth some things. The first, lately I've been thinking of these in groups of three. Love, joy, peace. It's what he says first. And you might think of this as the foundational evidences of the life of God, because you're talking about what? The love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of Jesus Christ. And that comes to an individual the moment, it seems, that forgiveness is bestowed, that repentance is genuine, that they call upon the name of the Lord, and suddenly they experience just what the psalmist said. Oh, taste of the Lord and see what? He's good. And the tasting soul says, yes, he is good. And there's that sense of love, there's that joy, there's that peace. These are foundational things, aren't they, in the Christian experience? Well, what's the next three? Patience and kindness and goodness. And these are things that I know that there will be overlap with the first three. It's all his fruit, isn't it? But I think that you can look at the second three and say, this is more of the outworking. The Spirit of God is beginning to work into the character of that believer, that lady, that young man, maybe the old man, that's my hope, in that there's something being exercised now in the life towards others. You see, patience. and kindness and goodness. This is as you think about those attributes, it's going beyond the inward experience of what I enjoy from Christ, and it's making itself known to others. Would you agree? If he says patience, I mean, that covers everything, doesn't it? And we live in a frenetic world. On Friday, we're going up to Dallas to deliver an instrument to a customer, and I'm really glad about that. It's an answer to prayer. But the problem with Dallas, Texas, is the traffic in Dallas, Texas. And it's like walking through an anthill to me. And every time I go there and safely come back, I bless God all the more that we live here and not there. And patience is the sort of thing that you say, oh God, help me here. I have to live life, or at least for the next half hour, I have to drive on these six lanes safely and amicably, and would you give me patience? And it's just our experience with the outside world, isn't it? How is it for you then? How is your patience? How is your kindness to your fellow man? Your kindness to your husband? Your kindness to your wife? Your children? How is it? This is the thing where they see, they're beginning to see the reality of what's inside you. You know, that love and joy, peace take us anywhere. And men look at us and say, well, there's kindness there. And there's goodness there. And so these are the things that the Spirit of God is beginning to work this out as our lives touch other lives. Now look at this last three. This is for tonight. This last three. And if you want to think of anything as a progression, this might be one of those things that qualifies. What does he say? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And here we are, and this is more of someone's relationship with themselves, if you will. This is someone ruling over their own temperament. This is someone taking the reins of their own life and saying yes to God and no to self. This is if the second group was sort of an outworking that touches other people, this one will have that kind of effect too, but it's more the inward reality of these things changing us, literally changing us from the inside. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Well, I think most of us here have stood at a marriage altar, right? And you've taken a promise. You've made an oath before God and before your fellow men. And you promised some things. And one of the things that you've promised is, I will be faithful to you until death do us part. And so there is a promise. There is this promise that you've made to your new spouse, the person that's walked down the aisle to meet you, or that's been waiting for you up at the front as you walk down the aisle. And so you've come together. The preacher has had you joined hands, right? You held each other's hands and you looked in each other's eyes and said, I will, I do, and all that good stuff. Now then, after all the ceremony's over and the people go home and you go to your honeymoon and then you come back, then real life starts, right? Now it's rosy at first and it's, wait, it's always rosy. I got to be careful. You know what I'm saying? That promise is going to be challenged. It's going to be contested. And you think back to yourself and say, no, how could I do such and so? I've made a promise to God and to this other person. And I will be faithful to my promise. Now that illustration takes us into the greater arena of our lives where we have actually said to God certain things. I will follow you. I will be yours, you will be my God, and I will be your son or your daughter. I will be your follower. I will be your disciple, Lord. I will be your servant. And whatever in whatever words you've said this to him, you have made promises and commitments unto your Lord. Faithfulness is when that reality hits the road and we don't feel like it, but we do it. We think far better to stay home on a Wednesday night. But no, I've told the Lord I would seek him in prayer. And so we come to a Wednesday night prayer service. This is an act of faithfulness, and I commend you all in this. But it's a step, isn't it? And there's plenty of steps. And what Paul is saying is the Spirit of God brings this forth in us. There is this act of faithfulness and this life of faithfulness that he brings forth in each believer. And it's his life. It's not just a moral persuasion. It's not just a sort of a logical conclusion you come to. I've got nothing better to do tonight. I think I'll just go. Might as well. Now that might help you from time to time. But the bottom foundation of all that we do for the Lord Jesus is what? We're faithful to him. He is our heavenly husband. That's why I chose the illustration. And we are the bride of Christ. And I think that putting it in those terms helps us realize just how dear it is and how important it is and the stakes that we face in our day-to-day lives. Oh, may the Spirit of God bring this forth in all of us more and more of this faithfulness. The next is gentleness. Now, I want to ask you to join me, turn just a little bit over, hold your place in Galatians, but turn to the end of 1 Timothy. It's just a few pages over. And the 6th chapter, we're going to find this thought as Paul is going to speak about this. And I think that what he's going to tell us is gentleness is not the same thing as weakness. And let's not confuse them. I mean, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Right? You remember reading that in the Proverbs? Do you know how hard it is to give a gentle answer at times? What's going on there? You're having to rule over yourself, right? Your spirit's boiling inside, perhaps. You've read something. You've heard something. Someone has done something to you. And the natural inclination is just to lash back. But then we read this. And you can find that upstream in the deeds of the flesh, by the way, in Galatians 5. But in 1 Timothy, Paul's going to use some strong words that indicate that this is anything other than weakness. In the 11th verse, you'll find the word flee. Do you see that? Well, if you have the New American Standard, you'll see that word flee. Who has that? Who has the next word? Pursue. Okay. Do you have in verse 12, fight? You then, as you look on a little bit further in verse 12, take hold. These are active words, aren't they? And the act, for instance, of fleeing, as he starts verse 11, is really a pretty remarkable step. You are actually turning away from something and running, like Joseph. When the Potiphar's wife said, come, and she tempted him, and she grabbed his robe, and he ran for his life. He ran out the house. He fled. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, flee these things, you man of God, and pursue. And so the idea of pursuit here is you've turned your back on something, violently turned your back on it, and then you're running towards something else, and what are you pursuing? Well, he says in verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and interesting, right? Gentleness. Pursue it. And you say, no, wait. Galatians 5 says it's just the fruit. It just happens. And I think you put these two verses together and you see it doesn't just happen. We are to pursue it. We are to seek God over this matter. We are to turn our back on certain things and turn our face towards other things, this being one. And I think if you want to change the figure a little bit, Jesus said, if you abide in the vine, and then we realize that abiding is an act of life that I almost use the phrase that the branch has a death grip. It's not a death grip, is it? You're holding on for dear life. It's a life grip. It holds on to the vine. If you will, you are fleeing from certain things and pursuing other things. And part of that is this gentleness. And I like this idea, again, of our relationship to others. And this is indeed an outworking of something that's going inward. And someone is rude to me, or you. Someone bumps us in the Walmart. We're being pushed out of the way by some inconsiderate shopper. The illustrations just go on and on, don't they? That the man and woman in Christ, as Paul sees them, he sees that beautiful life coming up within, and it works a self-control in that individual, where there's gentleness. All right, now back to Galatians 5. What is that last one? I said these overlap a bit. Self-control. What a terrible thing to say, right? What an impossible thing to lay it in our lap. Self-control. But this tells us we do have a self. We have a self-life, and it must be controlled. I know that there's a place where Paul talks about the indulging of the flesh and the indulging of the mind. This is one that kind of makes me stub my toe a bit. The indulging of the mind. What we think, what we let ourselves go out towards, how we envision things, our imagination, or the scenarios that we cook in our head and want to pursue it with our thoughts, and we just let ourselves go. He said, no, the life of God in the soul of man is going to bring forth this much self-control. Let me put this to you in other words. You don't have to turn there, but just remember this. It's Romans chapter 8. We were there not long ago. And this is the place where Paul says, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, listen, you're putting to death, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And he says, you will live. For Paul, it's black and white. It's either this or either that. He was a binary kind of a person, wasn't he? Ones and zeros, yeses and nos. You're in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. And he says, now listen, all then, and this is interesting, all then who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. He says that after saying, putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. And his point is that this is where the Spirit leads us. And you and I are always saying, oh, I really want to know the mind of God. I wish I knew the will of the Lord. And here's the will of God, our sanctification. And he is going to lead us in places and into things and situations where we have every opportunity that we could ever want to control ourselves, to die to ourselves, to put under the old man and let the new man come up. Now, finishing that thought in verse 23 of Galatians 5. Now let me start in verse 22 and just read the two verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, those foundational things, and patience and kindness and goodness as it works out towards others, and then faithfulness and gentleness and self-control as we gain the reins, putting the bit in our mouths with the power of God. And then what does Paul say? Against such things, there is no law. So the Lord is going to lead us, and the fruit of the Spirit in us is going to be the kind of thing that he says absolutely yes to. There is no sense of recrimination here. There is no sense of condemnation. There is no, oh, I wish I hadn't done this, and I wish I hadn't broken that law. There's no law against these glorious things. Well, I see these things afresh, and Paul puts it in the realm of growing things. And I, maybe you like me, you want to say, Lord, let the rain of the Spirit fall upon me, that life would come forth. Let's pray.